You can open up first to Romans chapter 6. One of the things I'm sure you've noticed over the years is that there are a lot of Christians struggling, and I'm going to use this word and then we'll define it. A lot of Christians struggling with sin. And it goes on a lot more than what it should. In fact, quite frankly, there's a tremendous amount of compromise in the body of Christ to accept sin. And in some cases, you know, we don't think it's so bad because society accepts it. And here's what you'll find, that the more society becomes liberal to accept more and more sin and approve of it, that drifts over into the church, and sin is not condemned the way it should be. And granted, we know that some people can go overboard on this, but the bottom line is, whatever the Bible defines as sin, it's sin. And you can call it what you want, you can say what you want, if it's sin, it's sin. And a lot of Christians don't like holiness preaching. They don't like to be confronted over their sin. They want to be left alone. They want to do what they want, and they want God to meet them according to their standards. Well, those are Christians. They're not just people, but Christians. That's a very pathetic state of existence, because you might be able to convince other Christians that you're not that bad off, but on the day you stand before God, there'll be hell to pay for some people, literally. And there are a lot of people going to be standing before God thinking that everything was okay, but yet they yielded themselves over to the fullness of sin and went back into a world that God had delivered them from, and they didn't care. Those aren't the people we're talking about tonight. We're talking tonight about the people who are struggling. See, when you don't care, you don't struggle. You just go ahead and do. But then you have a lot of Christians that are struggling, and it's like they want to see change in their life, but they can't figure out what to do. Well, basically, the struggle comes primarily from two different angles, I guess you could say. One is they really don't understand what happened to them when they got born again. They really don't understand that there was this change on the inside and that they're not who they used to be. That's one reason why Christians keep struggling. And again, we're not talking about the Christians that don't seem to care. We're talking about the ones that want to make a change, they want to quit, whatever, and they just can't seem to do it, or at least they don't think they can, whatever. So one reason for the struggle is they really don't understand what happened when they got born again. And the second reason that they struggle is because they're waiting for God to make them quit. And to define sin for this message, we're going to make it very broad. And in some cases, some people might not consider some certain things to be sin, but basically what we're going to say is sin is any action, any behavior, whatever it would be, that is displeasing to God. Now, I know that that's a broad umbrella. For example, this would include when you give your word that you'll do such and such and then you don't do it. And it could be a thing as, I want to teach, you know, the fifth grade boys Sunday school class. And I want you to include me. I want to do that. You know, I volunteer to do that. So, okay, well, the expectation is for Sunday school teachers that they will be in their classroom no less than 20 minutes before Sunday school starts. And then you show up 5 minutes late. I'm talking 5 minutes after Sunday school starts, you know, like two out of every three Sundays. Now, you can justify that all you want. The bottom line is you broke your word. You wanted to be a teacher, and because you wanted to be a teacher, that means you were willing to agree to the standards and the expectations of being a teacher. And then when you don't do that, you've broken your word. Now, that's wrong. And the Bible says it's better that you don't even give your word as opposed to giving it and then breaking it. So it's better. I mean, if this sounds really cruel, but you know, if your integrity is of such to where you can't even keep a simple thing like I'll be there 20 minutes before to be a teacher, to qualify for this, I mean, that's pretty sad. But what we're doing is we're defining sin for this message as any kind of behavior, no matter how trivial it might seem in the eye of the beholder, any kind of behavior that is displeasing to God. It's that stuff that, I just don't know why, I just can't quit this. I just wish I could change this. I just wish this thing would go away. I just wish, God would do something and make me quit. We're talking behaviors and habits and all kinds of stuff. I read a story here not too long ago about a man that, was caught up in pornography, a Christian. And he was caught up in pornography, and it was, he said he was living a life of torment. He couldn't seem to quit. And as I'm reading that story, I'm thinking, well, it's one of the two things. I mean, if you come to the place of waiting for God to make you quit, He's not going to do that. God doesn't make anybody quit anything. I mean, think about if He was going to make anybody quit anything, there are two, quote, people He would have made quit. Number one, Lucifer. He would have made Lucifer quit. He would have tied him down and whooped on him. He'd have done whatever was necessary to get that pride out. You see what I'm saying? But he didn't do that, now did he? Second person was Adam. If he was going to make anybody do anything, he would have stopped Adam. And those two examples right there should prove to us that it doesn't matter how much you believe God, God's not going to make you quit. No matter how much, oh God, just make me be on time from now on. Oh God, just make me keep my word. Oh God, just make me be responsible. Oh God, just whatever it would be. God's not going to make you do that. It's totally up to you. Well, when you come to the place of understanding that God's not going to make you quit, then you've got a choice here. You can either sit back and accept the fact that He doesn't want me to quit, all is lost, there is no hope, so let's just do the best we can and hope to make it. Or you can find out what the Word has to say about quitting. And trust me, the Bible has a lot to say about quitting any behavior that God doesn't approve of. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we have answers. And it's all about perspective. It's all about how you view things. So right now, as you're thinking about your own life, is there anything in your life that you'd like to quit? Maybe you feel like that you can't quit watching certain TV programs, even though sometimes you're not comfortable watching those programs, but you don't know why you can't quit. Or maybe you're watching some things on TV that definitely you shouldn't be watching, and you don't know why you can't quit. Maybe you've got a particular habit that you can't seem to stop. It's amazing. There are some people that I've actually heard say, not these words, but they actually like sucking poisons into their lungs for the purpose of those poisons being assimilated into their bloodstream and spread throughout their entire body, knowing that those poisons have one purpose, and that is to kill you. And it can be a long, drawn-out process. And in some cases, people outlive the poison, meaning they might live to be 85. But I'll guarantee you this, you don't do that year after year after decade and not have some kind of physical issue with it somewhere along the line. And yet, God says, no matter what it is, if you've got an anger problem, what are you going to do? I'll go to anger management. You can go to anger. Think. We're not talking about the kind of righteous anger where God says, be angry and sin not. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. So what do? You have to go to anger management. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But now let's think about this from God's perspective. Does He want it managed or purged? See what I'm saying? The world tells you to cope with your problems. God says, experience the deliverance Jesus died to give you. There's a huge difference in this. But the problem is, the concepts of the world have bled into the church to where now we adopt their way of looking at it. And churches come up with the same kind of programs that the world has. They just add the name Jesus to it. And so we teach people how to manage their anger with Jesus. How to control their behavior with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? God says, wait a minute. My son didn't die to help you manage it. He died to set you free. There's a huge difference in this. Now let's look here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, he's dealing with a teaching that is carried forth even today. How that, well, you know, God's grace is sufficient to cover your sin. Oh, no. That's where you get into trouble. And Paul's saying, look, just because you're living according to grace and not according to the law of Moses, that doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to do. It means you've been delivered from the things God doesn't want you to do. And he says, verse 2, now this is a key, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not saying what he is saying. If your answer is right here, verse 2. I mean, really, you don't have to go any further. How shall we that are dead to sin? You see that? You're dead to it. Whatever behavior it is in your life that is displeasing to God, God is telling you right here, you're dead to it. And he says, since we're dead to it, how can you live any longer therein? Now, he's describing a choice, not a mandatory state of existence. He's saying, you're dead to sin, therefore how in the world can you continue to live in it? In verse 3, he says, don't you understand, know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, again, you know, we've talked about this before. And basically what he's saying here in verse 3 is that the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you became one with him. And everything that he experienced and the results of what he experienced, those effects have been transferred over to you. All because you accepted him as Lord and Savior. And he says, look, verse 4, you know, you've been buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, or in the exact same way, no difference whatsoever, identical, perfect, perfectly identical, no difference, in the exact same way that Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Put it another way. Even so, we also should live every single day in the glory of that life. Look at it again. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so. So he's saying, look, in the exact same way that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you should be living by that glory. Because that glory has been given to you. You died with Jesus. You've been raised with Jesus. You should be living according to that same glory every single day. He says, because, you know, verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, meaning you didn't literally die, they didn't nail you on the same cross with Jesus in a literal physical fashion. He says, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. And what he's saying here, now this is really interesting because he's trying to get us to develop a glorified mindset. In other words, he's saying, look, you should be living by that glory life now, even though that glory life is contained in this earthen vessel. And in the same way that he was raised up and is alive to God right now, the same way he is alive, so are you. The difference is that your body has yet to be glorified, but the glory that is in you is what is going to be released upon your flesh, producing the glorification of your body. I'm going to show this to you in a couple of places. Leave a marker here in chapter 6. We'll come back to it. In chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, to kind of un-King Jamesy this, he's saying, you know, we're going through a lot of stuff right now. We're suffering through a lot of things. But you know what? No matter how lousy it is, no matter how bad it gets, the badness of the sufferings can't begin to compare to the glory that is in us that is someday going to be revealed on the outside of us. There's another place in this I want you to see. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And take a look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Okay, now look at this, the way it's written. When His glory shall be revealed. It doesn't say when He returns. It doesn't say when He comes back in His glory. It says when His glory is revealed. Okay, what glory is going to be revealed? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The moment you get born again, you are raised from spiritual death by the glory of God in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Spiritually speaking, that glory, it already exists in you. This is not a someday to come glory or statement. You literally have the glory of God on the inside of you right now because you have His spiritual life. Now, I know this is a hard thing to comprehend at times because of the fact that when we look in the mirror, we see no glory whatsoever. All we see is this flesh body. All we see is this thing we scrub down every morning and cover with clothes and, you know, fix the hair and so on and so forth. That's all we see. But what God is revealing to us here in His Word is the fact that His glory is in us. And He says, "But rejoice," verse 13, "inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." You may be glad also. With who? Also, in addition to what? Glad also. Who's going to be glad? Who else do you think is going to be glad when the fullness of Christ's glory in you is revealed on the outside of you? It's going to be the one who gave you that glory in the first place. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So the glory that we are partaker of is the glory of God's life released in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That glory is going to be revealed. In other words, God's trying to get it across to us right now. Whatever you can imagine as far as glory to come, in your state of existence to come, it's in you spiritually now. That glory is there. And if you look back over in Romans chapter 6, this is part of what Paul is trying to get across to us in verses 3 through 5. He's trying to get us to develop a glorified mindset. In other words, man, I've got the glory of God on the inside of me. The moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became a vessel of glory, a vessel of honor unto Him. That glory is there now. You say, but I don't feel it. We'll talk about what you feel in a little bit. It isn't about what you feel. It's about what God's Word says He did. If you try to go by what you feel, trust me, tomorrow morning you may wake up and not even feel born again. You know what that's like. It's not a matter, again, remember we talked about this is about perspective. It's how you see yourself. It's your perspective of you in Christ. God is saying one thing, but what do you accept? And He goes on here in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now look at how he writes this. He says, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, see, you and I both know we didn't actually, I mean, these bodies, they didn't die. They're still here. So he has to be talking about a different kind of death, not just a physical death. He's got to be talking about a different kind of death. Well, the death he's talking about is the sin nature on the inside of you that died. I mean, spiritual death died. He says, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, see, he already said back up there in verse 2 that how are you that are you're dead to sin? How can you live in sin any longer? How can you justify it? Is a better way to put that. How can you justify living that way? And there's so many Christians out there that it's almost like they take the approach, when God wants me to stop, I'll stop. Dear heart, you need to know something. God wants you to stop now. Because you can. Not because you can't, but because you can. It's the perspective you take of what he's done for you when you got born again. He says in verses 6 and 7, he's talking about this dead and how that we're dead and freed from sin, and yet here we stand with these bodies still in operation. So he's got to be talking about something else that died. He can't be talking about the outer man that died. Well, he's not. It's the inner man. In other words, the sin nature that had, this is going to be an interesting way to put it, the sin nature that had sin life, that dominated you and that was your existence, just imagine on the inside of you, you know how you take your hand and you put your hand in a glove and you can move that glove, but you can't see your hand? Okay, just imagine your body a glove, and that on the inside of you was a perfectly fitting body, but it was black, jet black. It was sin, okay? And it governed your behavior. And even though you would try through will worship, as Paul writes, to stop doing certain things, the bottom line is you had a sin nature, whether you want to admit it or not, you had a sin nature. Well, we know that we did. A lot of people don't want to admit that, but we know that we did. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that man, that dirty sin man on the inside, died. Dead and gone. He's out of here. In his place was given to us the brilliance of a glory man. I mean, you've got a big G on your chest right now. Glory man. Hallelujah. Because God's life, spiritual life, is in you. That is who you are now. So the inner man is dead. The man that was in bondage to sin, because it was the nature of sin, is dead and gone. And in verse 8, he makes a statement. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Well, now look here. He says, if you're dead with Christ, then you know what? You can live with him. This isn't simply a matter of in the sweet by and by when we get to heaven living with Jesus. It's talking about now. We can live where it says in here in the sixth or in this eighth verse that we shall also live with him. Another way to put that would be we shall also. Okay, now again, the word also. What also what? Just like we died with him, we shall also live with him. So however he died, we died. However he lives, we live. Or at least, we have the opportunity to live that way. So whatever we can imagine about Jesus being alive, God says, look, this is your existence. And he says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now look at that. Death hath no more dominion. First off, we know that this inner man died based on what we see there in verses 6 and 7. It's the inner man, not us literally physically dead, but that inner sin man died. Now, how are we dead with him in this perspective? Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, you know, leaving your place here in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, In verse 21, "For he hath made," speaking of God and Jesus, "for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Where it says that God made him to be sin for us. Now, if you want to see this stated a little bit differently, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at this, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now notice he says, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body." God made Jesus to be sin in his flesh, or how? Spiritually. God made Jesus to be sin. He bore our sins in his body. What was in his body? A spirit. So he went from glory man to sin man because of us. Not because of him, because he knew no sin. Because of us. He bore our sin, put another way, he bore our sin nature in his body, so that we could have that sin nature completely purged and receive from him the righteousness of glory life, or resurrection life, the glory of the Father. Look back over in Romans chapter 6. And it talks about how that death has no more dominion over Jesus. When I think about Jesus, now think for a moment. How could death have dominion over him? Now think, let that sink in. There came a point in time in Jesus' life where death dominated him. Completely dominated him. I'm going to show you. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Because that's a powerful statement that Paul's making there. Where it says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Well, very briefly, the death of the cross was like the ultimate death. I mean, you had to be the super sinner before he got put on the cross. But where it says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, it wasn't simply a matter that at one point he said, "No man takes my life from me, I give it willingly." What he wasn't simply talking about being hung on the cross. Remember on the cross where he made that statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit"? Okay. There was a transfer. Think of it like this. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Well, at that moment, out of Jesus came glory life. And while glory life was being removed, sin life was taking its place, our sin life, our sin nature. In doing that, he became obedient to death. Okay, what is death? What's the Bible say? The wages of sin is death, see? So the moment that he accepted our sin, God made him to be sin for us, the moment he accepted our sin in his own body is the moment that he became obedient to death, or in other words, death, sin, now had dominion over him. He had no choice in the matter. Because when he made that declaration, "into thy hands," when he made that choice to accept our sin on our behalf, that is when he literally put himself into a position under death. He became obedient to the domination of sin and death. And if you look back over in Romans chapter 6, it says there in verse 9, "Death hath no more dominion over him." Now think, if death has no more dominion over him, then sin has no more dominion over him, right? Obviously. If it says that we're raised to newness of life in the same way, then it means the death of the sin nature no longer has dominion over us. We have the exact same kind of deliverance and freedom. Death. Think of it this way. Sin nature that produces death no longer has dominion over us. And it goes on in the next verse, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the exact same fashion, reckon, or consider, or develop this way of thinking, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, where it says in verse 10 that Jesus lives, he lives or liveth unto God, what that is saying is, it's kind of King Jamesy, but what it's saying is that he lives according to the pattern of the life of God. He lives unto God. In other words, if you took God and compared God's life to the life that Jesus now has, you would see it's the same kind of life. Then he says in the next verse, likewise, in the same way, you need to think of yourself identically. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed, absolutely, positively, no question about it, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, it's not your works that got you there. Kill all the animals you want. That's not what got you there. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior is the moment that you became alive unto God. So now what we do is this. We take God and we take Jesus. We compare their lives. It's like, my goodness. We open them up. We look on the inside. It's the same thing. Now we take you and put you up there. And we open you up. And we look at you and we say, glory to God. What you've got in you is the same thing that Jesus has in Him. It's the same thing God has in Him. You're the same. You are alive unto God in the same way Jesus is alive unto God. This is incredible. You've got in you what they've got. The only difference I can see is that on the outside, you still look the same. And God speaks up and says, don't worry about that. The day is coming that is going to change. And what you just saw on the inside of him and what you saw on the inside of her, it's going to be revealed outwardly. The mortal is going to put on the immortality. He goes on in verse 12, and here it is. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's not glorified yet. So you have to tell sin no. Any behavior that is displeasing to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It's like he's saying, look, sin stands at the door and knocks. It wants to party with you because it remembers what you used to do. And it says, hey, have you forgotten about me, your dear friend? We had good times. Let's go. And on the inside, that glory is saying, do what? And the glory starts communicating with the memory of the soul. And the glory says, you used to do what? You really did that stuff? Yuck! That's gross! Who in the world would tell the pastor they'll be there on time and continually not show up? Who in the world would want to put those little things in their mouth and suck that stuff into their lungs? Who in the world would want to watch that stuff? Who in the world would want to drink that? Why would you want to do that? And then the soul is saying, well, I don't know. I mean, I just seemed like the thing to do. I mean, it felt good at the time. That's crazy. Why don't you tap into what I am and you're going to experience some stuff that's really going to feel good? And sin's saying, yo, hello, anybody in there? Let's go. And he says in verse 12 and 13, verse 12, don't let it reign. In other words, don't climb back into that gutter that Jesus got you out of. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, You were spiritually dead, now you're made alive, risen from the dead with Jesus. And you're members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, the thing is, the body and the mind have been trained by the world and your senses. Your senses, now think about this. Your senses have not been trained to respond to the things of the Spirit. This is why some people say, I can't hear God. That's because they're trying to hear God with the natural ears. Now, granted, he can speak out loud if he wants to. But it's to say it like this, you have to listen with your spiritual ears. Well, that just confuses people even more. My what? We've been trained by the body and our senses. And our senses have memory. There's a really interesting phenomenon in the world of weightlifting. It's called muscle memory. Muscle memory, when you work out and your muscles get to a certain size, and then if you quit working out, you could go a year, two, three, 5 years, 10 years. And if you start working out again, what's going to happen is your muscles will very quickly go back to their maximum size before you quit. And if it took you 4 years to get 19-inch biceps, and then you quit working out, it's not going to take you 4 years. It'll probably take you less than a year, somewhere between maybe 6 and 8 months if you get ripped back into it the way you were. It's an incredible phenomenon. It's called muscle memory. Now, what complicates this in my mind is the cells in the body are replaced every 7 years. Somehow that memory is retained somewhere because those old cells aren't there anymore. Well, just like the muscles have muscle memory, the soul has sin memory. And the soul remembers what it's like to dominate everything about your life. That's why Paul is writing here and saying, look, whatever behavior exists in your life that is displeasing to God, when you accepted Jesus Christ, the power of that behavior to dominate you died on that cross with him. It's dead. It no longer, and here's the part that's hard for us to reconcile. It no longer exists in your life as a dominating factor. The only thing that does exist is the memory of how you used to live according to it. The problem is, a lot of these things that we do that are displeasing to God, we don't consider them to be major sin, like the be on time thing, okay? And yet God is saying, wait a minute, now if you gave your word and you said you'd do this, and you need to do it. This is displeasing to me that you're not doing it. And I don't see anything wrong with it. Yeah, but it needs to change. So you get convinced that it needs to change. Then you struggle with it, but I just don't know how I can. It's like I'm always late. I don't understand how God, please make me on time. God says, I'm not going to make you on time. Well, why not? Because I already did. So what do you mean you already did? Whatever it is in your life, let me just say it this way, whatever character flaw is in your life that has made you late to things, the life of me in you does not have that character flaw. What you need to do is learn how to yield your members unto me, living according to my glory. Because you, from my perspective, you are dead to anything that would dominate you, causing you to do something that displeases me. Now, here's the good part about all this. God is a God of grace and patience and mercy and love. That's why we keep getting away with stuff. And it's not that we're really getting away with it. He's giving us ample time to change. Trust me, guys. I mean, if he wanted to, he could strike you dead, could he not? Now, please don't raise your hand, but how many of you did things after accepting Jesus that you probably should have been stricken dead for? See what I mean? This is why God isn't killing people all throughout the world when they do stuff bad. This is why God doesn't send His own version of a thermonuclear weapon into the Middle East to wipe out all the bad people. He's giving them ample opportunity to change. Likewise, for us who profess Jesus, He's giving us ample opportunity to change. And He's saying, according to My Word, all that stuff that you think dominates you, it doesn't have the power to dominate you. You need to get in here to the first half of Romans chapter 6 and figure out what I said. Don't yield to this stuff. So what do we do here? What do we do? We have to come to the place of wanting to change. Then we have to come to the place of making a declaration, I am dead to being late. I am dead to sucking on cigarettes. I am dead to the alcohol. I am dead to the pornography. And it's not that, think of it like this. It's not so much just dead to those things, whatever the behavior habits would be. It's not just dead to those things, but it's dead to their ability to dominate and control. That's what you're dead to. This is where the senses have to be governed by the glory that is in you. And you say, well, but how does that happen? Well, I could start teaching on praying in tongues and worship and all these other things that we've taught on in the past, but really what it comes down to is you have to want it to. And it's changing your perspective. Instead of looking at it from, here I am, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop. Basically, what you're saying is, that thing, whatever it is, has more life than you. When you turn that around, and you start saying, I can stop, because I've got more life in me than that thing. That is death stuff. I'm life. I'm glory man. I don't have to do this. And I make a decision I won't. And the senses are saying, whoa, whoa. Not so fast there, big guy. We like being late. We like not being responsible. We like doing this thing. We like engaging in it. And on the inside, glory man is saying, no, no, we don't want to do those things. And it's a matter of accepting what God has said here. And since God can't lie, it's really a good idea to accept what God has said here. And He's saying, here's your state of condition. It isn't that you can't do these things. It's that you can choose not to do these things according to the power of My life in you. See, here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, I'll just pray in tongues and the Holy Ghost will stop me. No, He won't. Listen, you can pray in tongues from now to the next four eternities. The Holy Spirit is not going to stop you from doing anything. You know what He will do? He will help you in your new nature to see the problem so that you come to the place of disliking it as much as God and you learn how to live according to God's life in you. But even the Holy Spirit's not going to make you. And here's the thing about it. This is true for all of us. The super preacher's on television. And the person that comes in, sits in the pew, doesn't say hi to anybody, and then leaves as soon as the service is over. It is true for us all. In other words, the responsibility has now been shifted from God to us. Truth is, it was always on us. We just didn't maybe fully understand that. Whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever it would be, you know, you that are here tonight, those that are listening to this, whatever it is you're dealing with, God has given you His life. His life has never been in bondage to anything. We need to accept that, choose to accept it, and realize that we can live in the freedom. We can live in the same freedom that God lives in. We don't have to be in bondage to anything because nothing has the power to enslave us. We're only enslaved if we keep choosing to be enslaved. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise God. Praise God. I just preached myself into accountability. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand. I think one of the greatest things that you could do if you're struggling with things in your life is just meditate on those first 13 verses in Romans chapter 6. I mean, read them over and over and over and over again. And sow that truth into your life, because there comes a point in time to where not only will you be sowing that truth into your life, but what you're sowing, you're going to reap. And the truth that you've sown will become the truth that you live by. Praise God. The Lord wants you to know that you don't have to feel like you're totally defeated. The victory that Jesus won is the victory that's been given to you. And you have the ability to live in the fullness of this victory. You need to start thinking victoriously. Start thinking as though you have victory over everything that would try to stop you. Start seeing yourself as a conquering hero. When these things begin to come at you to try to pull you back in, no matter what it would be, see yourself clothed in armor of glory, standing over these things, dominating them, refusing to allow them to rise up to capture portions of your life. Wield the sword of God's power and truth, and exercise and apply the victory that God has given to you through Jesus. And the Lord says, when you do this, you will live victoriously in every area of your life, and you will realize that there is nothing that can hold you back.